2 Timothy chapter 1. I had even written on the top of the page the Thessalonians. I was so used to writing Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We spent a lot of time on what peace and what peace isn't. Now, in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Thank is, that's a word we studied a lot, it's just grace or mercy or thankfulness. But serve is an interesting word. I thank God whom I serve. And this is a word that's used exclusively of the service in the temple. It's not used of, well, anyway. So let's look at, it's any kind of a sacred service. It could be in any temple, but it's used in obviously, the temple in Jerusalem. There's several places where we might want to see what this means. Let's go to Romans 12.
Are we on thank or serve?
Serve.
Serve.
It's latriou. But the idea of the word meaning that we are doing service in the temple leads us to understand that Paul and the New Testament writers believed that they were, this temple was our, and the New Jerusalem was our surrounding reality. And we are serving in the temple as time moves through the temple from west to east. Right? You got it? Everybody got it? Time is moving through the opposite way that it looks like it's moving. What?
That's a great concept.
You've never heard me say that before.
Yeah, but sometimes.
Sometimes it gets.
Sometimes you get it.
Excuse me. Chapter 12, verse 1, Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And again, that word service is this word. It's about, it by definition then, if there's use of that word, it can only be used in the temple. Well, now we have the temple that's made without hands in the New Jerusalem. Amen? And it's reasonable. It meant something back then, but it's the highest that reason can take you. It's the highest service, it's the highest thing that you can be, is doing service in the temple. But now let's look at the bad one. John 16. And we'll emphasize it by starting a little earlier. Go to John 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master, or his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which shall proceed from the Father and shall testify of me. And that in Greek, it's testify. His job is to testify only of me, only of Jesus, not in all these charismaniac trips they go on. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And this is again the word service. Whoever, the time will come when they will kill you and think they're doing God holy service. Well, that's pretty interesting to me. So you can do nothing if you are in the New Jerusalem, if you are on the mercy seat, then you can do nothing but service. If you, by self-seeking or self-realization, come off the mercy seat, then you can do no service, because the temple on earth isn't existent.
Yeah, it reminds me of the thing where Joshua, you know, tells the people, you cannot serve the Lord. And you can't, you know, if you're in, unless you're on the mercy seat. That's the whole mystery.
Yeah, let's go. That's a good one. Let's go to Joshua 24. Verse 14. This is Joshua's last words. It always, to me, is extremely important when we read in Deuteronomy the last words of Moses. We read the last words of Joshua. Now Second Timothy, we're reading the last words of Paul, and there's no woeing, or I didn't do this, or I didn't do that, or oh, I made this mistake or that mistake. It's all about exhortation, that they may be at the same spiritual seat as the person that's speaking. Amen? Okay, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord only. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Now that's all great. It's a great testimony. And then they said, therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God and will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now, that's pretty interesting.
That's one of those mystery things dropped all the way through where
yeah.
you have to see that you have to die to do any of this stuff.
What? You're getting ready. You're pumping, you're winding up.
I can't wait for the end of the story here.
Which story? All right. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn, do you hurt, and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. And it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance.
It's sort of like, you know, when Naomi and Ruth, you know, it's like, nope. But okay, well, we're going to set this thing up, and it's a witness against you, so when you...
You remember, often I've told you that something really what I thought was very, very important. And I said, does anybody have any response? And I said, then your silence is a witness against you. Amen?
Frankly, I don't see what the turning point was.
There is no turning point.
Well,
they can't serve the Lord.
Yeah, it was like years later when they fell away that their words were there to condemn them.
And
so everybody ends up at the point where you have to die. You have to, can't do that.
I understand that. I guess I just didn't see it coming in.
Oh, your homework is to study it until you see it.
It has been a while since we studied. I remember when we studied that. That was just wild. I go talk to people about that, and they go, what do you think of that? I can't serve the Lord.
Yeah, what's so amazing is everything they say is just right on. They brought us out of Egypt, and they're identifying the God. That
same as they did when they built the golden calf. This is the God.
We do.
I get it.
I thought you might. All right, back to 2 Timothy. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. That's a strange word. I serve from my forefathers. Well, forefathers is just a word, progonos, which means born before. And he's identifying his line that serve the Lord. We're back to that serve the Lord business. But we're identifying, he by faith is saying that they might have been judged according to men and didn't get it right, but they were, that Christ went down and preached to the dead. What does it say? This is a very controversial scripture. Who shall give account to him? This is 1 Peter 4:4 or 4:5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Amen? So it's like, the only way I can describe it, you know, I have no idea what state my father or my mother was in, or my grandparents, who, you know, but I can say by faith that I have served the Lord even as back into my forefathers. It's almost a declaration, a prayer, a hope. I don't know how to describe it. Amen?
Yeah, it's almost like that's talking about in the sense that Jesus preached to Abraham when he saw his day.
Amen.
That's what that experience would be. Or
yeah.
It's like they're dead now, but you know, but they're, even when they were alive, that's how that connection happened.
It's interesting. It's like a virus or something. We are carrying this virus or the virus. This faith, this seed.
Called Jesus Christ a virus.
It's a parable. I speak in parables sometimes.
No, I know what you mean.
Yeah, and that's what we're just saying. It's like that's from our fathers of the faith, and we got it. We picked it up. It is a.
And they had to do exactly as they did so that you could be exactly where you are. And everything that has happened to you had to be exactly as it happened so you could be where you are, so you could see what you see.
It destroys all your judgments and righteousness. It kills everything about you to see this.
Amen? All right. No, let's go back to Timothy, 2 Timothy.
I'm there.
Good. Took over the ministry of Ronnie. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Now let's talk about that. This is something we can talk about. Pure is katharos, where we get cathartic, you know, that means totally empty. No admixture. Nothing there except the vessel empty. Filled with who it was created for instead of the usurper, the instead of Christ. Got it? So it's all about this pure, this empty. That's why Jesus said, now you are clean, katharos, by the word which I have spoken. Now you are empty. That's the state of being he wanted his disciples to be in, and the state of being he wants you to be in. Now, conscience is synidesis. And it doesn't mean what we think conscience means. We think that the conscience is our guide, and there's all these little songs about it. But what happens if you don't have a conscience? What happens if your value system is totally different? My favorite, there's a book called by Alfred Einstein called
Alfred's his twin brother.
Whatever, I can't remember the name of it, but he's got this great quote in it. What's your conscience? Is everything you learned from your forefathers before the age of reason. Of course, some people never reach the age of reason, but that's another story. But here, conscience means it's your consciousness of anything. It can be just your consciousness of X or Y or Z. But now, with this regard as how it's used, it means your you-ness. your judgments about yourself. That's why it says that there must be a pure conscience. It must be an empty conscience, so that your guidance comes from another source, not from all of these value systems and ideas and things you learned as traditions of men. So pure conscience is an incredibly important concept in this mystery or this doctrine that we've been delivered into. Anytime you try to learn something, then you are not in a pure conscience. Even if it's scripture.
I'm thinking about this parable I talked about where...
You're not going to call Jesus a virus anymore, are you?
I might. I don't know yet. Where he cast out the demons and seven more came in. I can't remember the details, but it's something like that fits in here somehow.
Right.
If it's not with this understanding and you just empty and there's no God, no Christ, then you're worse off than before.
Amen. Well, but let's look at a bunch of these, because these are kind of fun. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Actually, we'll have to start at 3, chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed or transfigured into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience. The implication here is there's total vulnerability, total openness. And pray that that has the effect on the listeners. Okay? Now let's go to Hebrews. Stay in 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 10.
Just a comment on vulnerability. It's like you hear this and you hear vulnerability is good, so you say, if I'm vulnerable, then I'll be safe and protected. But actually, you'll die if you're vulnerable. Killed, but that you're killed all the day long for Christ's sake.
I'm sorry, go to Hebrews 9. It's talking about the tabernacle and the covering and everything we've been studying. But he says, verse 4 and verse 3, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid, abound with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna in it." And I'm sorry. "The golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into that first tabernacle according to the service of God, but into the second went only the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure or a parable for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until a time of reformation." So he's saying that all of the sacrificial systems, all of that incredible temple and the law, they could not deal with the conscience, except those that saw that all as Messiah, as a picture of Messiah. Abraham saw his day and was glad. Abel is testifying, his blood is from testifying or prophesying. Now it comes down to, you ought to read the whole thing. We don't have time, but go on down to the same chapter, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, or the judgment seat, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. That's a question. Because the worshippers once purged should have had no more consciousness or conscience of sin. And so the whole idea is, again, the implication here is the only way is the emptying of the conscience, so that the temple is filled with the glory of God. Amen? If you still operate on the mind, then your conscience is always going to condemn you for not doing something or for doing something. It's a constant state. Amen?
Yeah, and you talked about catharsis or whatever that word was, purging or something. You know, it's like it's like throwing it all up.
Amen.
Purging your stomach, it's emptied.
Yeah, you have to recognize your conscience as part of your carnal self, not your connection to God.
Yeah. It's like what happened to me was with that hydrogen bomb, and the parable of that was I can't even think about it, but this whole island was vaporized as though it never existed. And that's what has to happen in us, that explosion has to take place in us that vaporizes all of these traditions that we have learned so carefully
and hold so dear
with sweet ideas.
Sweet and lovely. Precious thoughts.
We'll study conscience a little bit more. We're out of time. Anybody have any thoughts? Anybody understand how your conscience is constantly condemning you?
Well, you've got stuff in there, and then you learn other stuff that contradicts that stuff, and you put that in there too to try and fix the other stuff, and then you figure out more stuff, and you put that in there, and all of it's like, the Holy Spirit doesn't have your room to do anything unless you dump it all out. And
it's especially true for people who use, scriptures as weapons. Even weapons to themselves, because if they haven't emptied, then there's this constant battle inside over their conscience and over the spirit, over the flesh and over the spirit. The spirit's trying to press down the flesh. The flesh is trying to press down the spirit, and you get to this place where you can't do what you would.
Yeah, this, the other thing that strikes me is there's a, where Paul talks about it in Romans 2, where there's a natural thing that's there, and the purpose is just, you can see God in everything if you had eyes to see.
Amen.
And so somewhere inside of you is that need, but the need is there, and it's common in everybody, but the need is there to trigger this purging of your conscience, not to
improve it.
More stuff.
Yeah, one little story I told you before, but this woman came to my Bible study, and I don't even know how she found out about it. Two women came, and she was just throwing out scripture, which this is good that you're saying. And I stopped her, and I said, "Wait, what's going on?" And I could tell that she was hiding something with scripture. As it turned out, her son had died in Iraq a couple months earlier, and she was hiding her grief with scripture. I don't know if any of you were there that night, but she's disappeared. She was so mad at me that the words can't even express it, because in her mind, I caused her to bear that grief. That she had been successful in hiding. Now, was that right or wrong? I don't know. That's the risk of the cross.
Yeah, it's to offer her the opportunity to mourn has got to be a good thing. But
that's what I told her.
If they don't want to do it, then they won't come back.
They're still burying it. Covering it up.
Especially if you happen to be rude like you are sometimes.
Me, rude? Take it, big guy, quickly.